Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 15, verses 25 through 37, and reads as follows. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, as most of you will remember, the great patriarch Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. We read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, that God told Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." This was a very great test for Abraham's faith and love for the Lord. He passed that test. But before Abraham, with the knife that was in his hand, could kill his son, God stopped him, told him that he had passed the test, and then provided a substitute sacrifice. We read Genesis 22, verses 10 through 13. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Thus Isaac, the one who, by God's command, had been appointed to die, was spared. There was still a sacrifice made. Abraham burnt the ram that God provided as a substitute offering in place of Isaac. As has been emphasized in recent sermons, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were foreshadows of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the specific sacrifice that's mentioned here in Genesis 22, verse 13, was an especially clear foreshadowing of the vicarious, substitutional nature of Christ's self-sacrifice. For we are told there that Abraham offered the ram, quote, "in the stead of his son," unquote. our text for this evening, records the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and foreshadows concerning the death of God's only begotten Son. It was a long, agonizing, slow death. Large spikes were driven through Jesus' hands and feet to attach him firmly to a wooden cross. And when that cross was stood upright, gravity pulled down on Jesus' body against those points which had been fastened to the cross. And there he hung, suffering, until he died 6 hours later. What we see in our text is an innocent man being executed. We also see the all-powerful Son of God refusing to use his power and allowing his enemies to have their way in his execution. And what else we see is our gracious God doing something very similar to what he had done in the case of Isaac. God provided a substitute to be killed in our place so that we could live. Let this then be the focus of our meditation this evening as we observe how the Lamb of God was killed as our substitute. And may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. From the first verse of our text, we learn that it was roughly 9 a.m. when Jesus was nailed to the cross. We read, "And it was the third hour," that's 9 a.m., "and they crucified him." You'll remember that Pilate really did not want to crucify Jesus, but he still gave the order because he was cowardly and he allowed the Jews to pressure him. But we see in the next verse of our text a little way that Pilate got back at the Jews. He had the soldiers affix a superscription above the cross identifying him as the King of the Jews. Our text says, "And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.'" From the Gospel according to St. John, we learn that that upset the religious leaders of the Jews. They weren't happy about it at all. They demanded that Pilate change it, but he refused. We read in John 19, verses 21 and 22, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" And though neither Pilate nor the chief priests actually believed it, what was written on that superscription was absolutely true. The long-awaited Messiah, King of the Jews, was there being crucified. He is the King of all creation. He is the King of his believing followers. He's our King. And that very King was the substitute that God so graciously provided to die in our place. Now, as our text continues, we see that Jesus was not the only one to be crucified that evening on Golgotha. We read, "And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" Yes, just that detail of Jesus being crucified in between two others, those who were sinners, was something that Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 53, verse 12. And as our text continues, we see another prophecy, one from Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8, being fulfilled. We read, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.'" Even the two thieves who were being crucified with Jesus mocked him at the start. Our text says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Thankfully, though, we learn from the gospel according to St. Luke that one of those thieves repented before he died, and he went to heaven, for he looked to Jesus for grace and mercy, and Christ was there on the cross dying in order to purchase forgiveness and salvation for sinners just like that thief, for sinners like you and me. During the final hours of his crucifixion, from about noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our text tells us that darkness covered the earth. We read, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Though that darkness was not caused by a natural occurrence, like a cloudy sky or a solar eclipse, there's no indication that the enemies who viewed it even considered the great miracle and what that might mean. They were just so completely hardened in their hatred against Jesus. And it was at the end of that three-hour period of darkness, approximately 6 hours after he had been nailed to the cross, roughly 3 p.m., Jesus cried out in agony, giving expression to the fact that he was enduring the torments of hell, being completely forsaken by God. Our text tells us, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And even at that time of extreme agony, Jesus' enemies still continued to mock him and take his words as if he were calling for Elijah the prophet to help him. Our text says, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. Now that phrase of bitter agony was also prophesied in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verse 1. Though the mocking onlookers did not recognize the Old Testament quotation or the significance of Jesus' words, yet we recognize them as being very significant because they show Jesus was suffering even more than the bitter pains of crucifixion. He was suffering the pains of the damned. He was removed from God's gracious presence. He had been forsaken without any hope of mercy or relief. That's what hell is, being completely forsaken by God. And the fact that this sinless man could experience hell, being forsaken by God, by a holy and just God, shows that the substitution worked. He was accepted as our substitute under the divine justice that we had violated, suffering the punishment that you and I deserve. Yes, we deserve to suffer hell. We deserve to be forsaken by God for all of our many violations of God's holy law. We would deserve to go to hell even if we broke only one commandment one time in one brief thought. Writing to the Christians in Galatia, the Apostle Paul says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That curse is damnation. That is the curse of the law. So that we could be spared from that punishment that we deserve, Jesus, the Son of God, became our substitute and bore that punishment for us. Quoting again from Galatians, St. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The gospel assures us that that substitution was accepted by God for our reconciliation, for our forgiveness. The Lamb of God was our substitute, and really the substitute for every single sinner on the planet. So the sins of all mankind have been forgiven, objectively. The Bible says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them. Now finally, after Jesus had completed the suffering needed to redeem mankind, after he was done suffering under God's wrath for the sins of the world, Jesus knew it. He knew that he had accomplished everything needed for man's redemption, and he asked then for a drink. And the soldiers were prepared for such a request. They had a sponge, they filled it with vinegar, put it on a stick, raised it to his mouth. Our text says, "And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.'" Now, receiving that vinegar provided Jesus with some much-needed moisture, and it allowed him to do what our text says next, where we read, "Jesus cried with a loud voice." Now, what exactly he cried right after receiving the vinegar, our text doesn't say, but the Apostle John does record this. We read in John 19, verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" It is fully accomplished. The redemption is complete. And after declaring that, Jesus commended his soul into the hands of his heavenly Father, who loved him once again, no longer being forsaken by God. We read in the last verse of our text, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." That's a description of death, body and soul being separated from each other. So yes, Jesus' death was a real death, just like any other human's death. Body and soul separated. We see in our text, though, that Jesus did not pass into death in the normal way that someone who was crucified would, after all of his physical strength had been exhausted. He didn't pass into death in weakness at all. Our text says that with a loud voice he cried and gave up the ghost. He displayed both strength and control in how he brought his life to an end. And in this way, Jesus fulfilled something that he had previously told the Jews, where he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." It was the all-powerful Son of God who died for our redemption. And it needed to be so. A mere human couldn't redeem us. No matter how much a mere human being would suffer, it wouldn't redeem the soul of another, let alone the sins of all mankind. The redemption of man's soul is too precious and requires nothing short of the holy, precious blood of God himself to be shed for its redemption. And that is what we have in the substitution that we see in our text. The second person of the Holy Trinity became our substitute and died in our place. That does not, however, mean that our bodies don't have to die because Jesus died in our place. Remember, the ultimate punishment for sin is not merely the death of the body, but eternal death in hell. That's what he suffered, being forsaken by God on the cross. That's the great thing that we've been delivered from: hell, damnation. Our bodies will still die, because the fact still remains that we are sinners, descendants going all the way back to Adam and Eve. This is a point that's going to come up and be dealt with in more detail this coming Sunday in the sermon from Romans 5. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, disobeying God, they brought upon themselves and upon all their descendants death together with sin. St. Paul writes in Romans 5, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But thankfully, on account of what Jesus did in our text, as the Lamb of God provided to be the substitute under the punishment of hell, we do not need to fear the death of our bodies. We can actually look forward to the death of our bodies because that's how we get to heaven, through Christ. We can declare with the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was forsaken by God in our place on the accursed tree of the cross, suffering the wages of sin in our place, suffering because of all the ways we've broken God's commandments. So knowing that to be the case, we should be deeply grieved when we think about our sins and when we think about how much pain our sins caused Jesus. Let us repent. And certainly not trust in our own works to merit God's grace, but trust in Christ alone, who's earned for us forgiveness and salvation. Let us do so out of love for the Savior and fight all the harder to resist the temptations of our flesh and the devil and the world around us, striving only to do that which is good and well-pleasing according to God's commandments. We should want to do this, not to make a payment for our sins or to earn God's favor, which we could never do, and which Christ has already done for us. But that's how we show our gratitude to Him, who willingly became our substitute and took our place under our punishment. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.